worship team, musicians and vocalists. We're glad that you are here serving the Lord in this way and helping us worship in as much as we can in a normal way, that it's not just me standing up here talking, but that we actually get to sing and enjoy music and the message that that brings. So we're continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, so I invite you to find that passage in your copy of God's Word, whatever form that takes, electronic or actual paper copy, but so that you can be seeing what God's Word says, that I am not leading you astray, that I'm actually talking about God's Word this morning. So just a reminder, if you weren't here last week or if you didn't know, we did talk about sexual immorality last week, and we're going to continue talking about the other side of that, how to handle sex in God's perspective, and that's actually, you know, God's perspective or view of sex. So if you're uncomfortable with that, or you have younger children, may not want to hear this, we're not going to get graphic, but we are going to talk about what God teaches about sex. I wanted to let you know that. And as we talk about things and how God is working, we just finished up with the last session last Sunday night, or Sunday afternoon, with Chris and Morgan on premarital counseling. Please pray for them. They have a couple of weeks left, and they're getting married, and they're trying to make things work in the restrictions that are in place, but not just about the wedding, but about the marriage, and they're desiring and striving, and we spent 9 weeks together working on a foundation and building on the foundation they have in Jesus Christ and how that looks in a marriage. And the last thing we covered was marital intimacy. So God works this out so that we are talking about that this morning, and they're going to hear some of the same things again, not necessarily because they didn't listen when we were together, but because that's the way God planned it. He wanted me to talk to them individually and then to you corporately about this topic. So last Sunday, we finished up chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and we saw four reminders to help us glorify God in our body. We talked about, number one, don't become enslaved, or don't become enslaved by anything. And we asked the question, which freedom has the potential, or which freedom is actually enslaving you right now? When we look at freedoms, we shouldn't ask just, is it sin? We should also ask, is it advantageous? Will it help me grow? Will it help me mature? Will it help me become more like Jesus Christ? Will it help me serve God and serve others better and more effectively? Will it show that I am seeking to glorify God and live according to His Word? Then that second one we learned is, don't separate biology from theology, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is the biology part and theology and how they mix together. Our theology should impact every area of our life, including how we think about and use our body. Number three, don't dabble with sexual immorality. Don't mess with it. Don't play around with it. Don't ask where the line is. Paul says, flee. Run away. Run as far as you can and as fast as you can from sexual immorality. Not from sex, but from sexual immorality. Is this your approach to anything that might potentially be sexual immorality? Or do you try to find the line and say, how close to the line can I get? But I know where the line is. I'm going to get close to it, but I'm not going to cross it, so I'm going to be okay. How often do you think about the truth that God is right there with you, number one? But how often does it impact when your action and choices, when you are about to sin, when you are in the middle of sin, He is right there with you? This is why we should flee sexual immorality, because we drag God into that context. Number four, don't forget your body is not yours. We said, do we need to make some corrections in how we think about, view, and talk about our body? It's not my body. I should be asking, what does God say I should do or shouldn't do with His body? What does God want me to do or not want me to do with His body? We say, I belong to God. But do we live like it? How much does this truth impact what you do, the way you actually live, your actions, your choices, what you do, what you don't do, especially when we're looking at sin? So how did it go this past week? Living like who you are, using God's body in ways that glorify Him, in ways He wants. Did you live like you belong to God, or did you live like you belong to you? So that catches you up to the end of chapter 6. Now we're going to open up chapter 7. When is the last time you had a conversation about sex? Can you actually say that word in church? Is that allowed? Is that a taboo subject? Isn't that something Christians, at least good Christians, don't ever talk about? Won't you get into trouble? Well, you can say it because I said it. It shouldn't be a taboo subject. And I sure hope I'm going to get into trouble, but if anybody else wants to take my place up here next week, I'll take the week off. But I don't think anybody wants to do that. When is the last time you had a conversation about sex? Now, I want to qualify this. Not an inappropriate one, not a vulgar one. Not about the gender of a child that's about to be born or a couple's expecting. But a conversation about sex. When that conversation took place, what was your reaction? Were you embarrassed? Were you uncomfortable? Did you feel awkward? Were you shocked that someone would talk about this in public? Maybe you were shocked and speechless. Or maybe you were disgusted by the whole topic and the whole conversation. Now, think about your response. And I'm going to ask you why. Why did you respond the way you did? Maybe that's what you've been taught at home, at the church, or wherever. Or maybe you thought that's the right way, what's expected, the best response. Or maybe you say, well, culture has it all wrong, Pastor Brian. Society's obsessed with it. They've perverted sex, twisted it, misused it. I don't want anything to do with that. I appreciate that. I certainly understand, and we should not have our culture's perspective on sex. And yes, sin taints everything, including sex and sexual relations. But does that mean we should just be against it? We shouldn't have anything to do with it. Let's ask a few more questions. When is the last time you had a Sunday school lesson, a small group discussion, or even heard a sermon about sex? It's likely been a while, and it may have been the last time you were in a youth group, because we tend to say, well, we only talk to the kids about sex, especially young adults or teenagers. Second, what was the content? What was the point, the message that lesson or that sermon gave? If it was anything like my experience, it was like this video clip that I've already used earlier in 1 Corinthians.
Son, just don't.
Don't. Why? Why is that the message we give when it comes to sex? We don't talk about it, and often we just say, don't do it. Now, I understand there is a point at which we need to say don't, but that's not all the message we need to give. And we are right to say don't in when we talk about the world's view of sexuality and the world's approach. But the challenge and problem is when we come out against something, we neglect to say do. Here's what God says don't do, but here's what God says to do. We shouldn't just preach what God's against. We also should preach about and teach about what he's for. We shouldn't just tell people this is what God's against. We also need to tell them what God is for. Yes, God is against sex in ways that he didn't design it or has been perverted, but that doesn't mean he's only against sex. Last question for now. Can you tell me what God's perspective is on sex? Do you know what he thinks about it? Well, if you don't, we're going to talk about it. You're going to learn some of his perspective on sex this morning. So if you're not there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to read the first 7 verses, and that's going to be our text for this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, starting verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Likewise, also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. So what we're going to look at this morning from these seven verses is four facts about God's perspective on sex. Four facts about God's perspective on sex. Before we do that, let's pray and ask God as we work through this text that we would hear what we need to hear individually and that we would respond well. Father, we thank you for the fact that you don't shy away from these topics. You talk about them, that you are not embarrassed by them, as we're going to see. But you designed and created this aspect of our physical relationship with our spouse. Lord, help us to adjust and redefine and correct our thinking where necessary. Help us to live in ways that shows not only what we are for, what you are for, but also what you're against. That we would balance those and not swing one way or the other, but that we would present an accurate picture of you on many subjects, but specifically this morning about sexuality and sexual relations. Lord, use me this morning. Help me to communicate well. Help those that hear from you through me. Help them hear and respond. If there's an area in their life where they're struggling and not in your plan or in your boundaries about this topic, or if you speak to them about another, help them to respond. Not simply hear, not simply agree, but respond and change and grow where you convict and confront them. We thank you for the privilege of meeting together, even virtually. We thank you for the progress that you've allowed in our state and our nation to begin reopening, and we ask that that would continue. Most of all, Lord, be with us this morning. May you be pleased with what's said and done and how your word is taught, and that we, in our response, we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So four facts about God's perspective on sex. So look at the first phrase of verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. Now concerning these things, at some point the Corinthians had sent Paul a letter or possibly letters with questions, and now he's going to start answering some of them. One of them we're going to talk about this morning, but then if you looked ahead in chapter 8, he starts chapter 8 the same way. He's going to use this phrase five more times in the book in reference to letting them know, you asked the question, here I'm going to answer it. And we don't know what the questions are, but you can make a pretty educated, reasonable guess. But remember, we have answers to questions. We need to recognize that Paul's not giving an exhaustive teaching on one subject. He's answering specific questions. Therefore, we need to think through and make sure we have an understanding of the topic or issue Paul's talking about and look at that from a biblical perspective, not just the context of one passage. So let's make sure we're all on the same page and starting with a good foundation, talking about God's perspective on sex. God's perspective on sex, he is pro-sex. Pro-sex. Number one, Pastor Brian, why do you say that? Well, Genesis chapter 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God created and designed sex. In Genesis chapter 2, he says this is what marriage is. One important aspect is physical intimacy. Oneness. It goes beyond just physical intimacy, as we looked at last week, but physical intimacy is a key part of it. Now stop and think for a moment. Why did God bother to create sex? Why did he design and plan for this relationship, this physical union, to be part of marriage? Why didn't he make us procreate like flowers, right? Procreation can take many forms. Flowers procreate. Insects procreate. Fish. Reptiles, birds. God created a myriad and multiple ways plants, animals, organisms reproduce, some of which don't involve sex, and some of them don't involve sex as we think of it. But God designed all of them the way he wanted, and he designed us to do it differently, to procreate in a specific way. Not by accident, not by chance, it didn't just happen. God designed and planned it. So he said, number one is for procreation. Be fruitful and multiply. Proverbs tells us, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. God designed sex for procreation, but also enjoyment. Rejoice, satisfy, fill, the word enraptured, if you look at different translations, talks about being exhilarated, being intoxicated with your spouse, with her body, with his body, not anybody else's. This was part of God's plan. This is what he wanted. This is what he knew was best. The book of Song of Solomon, people argue, well, it's an allegory, it's this, it's that. It's, in my opinion, it is not. It is a description of a relationship, a marriage between a man and a woman. But the emphasis, the majority of it, is about the physical attraction and the physical relationship and the enjoyment that God designed that to bring. God created sex for procreation, for enjoyment, but he also blessed it. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." You can't multiply without having sexual relations. That's the way God designed it. You can't multiply without procreation. He created it, he blessed it, and at the end of the first chapter of the Bible, he says this: God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God says it is very good. What did God create on the sixth day? Man. What did he tell them to do? Procreation, sexual relations. God declared all that he had made very good. Now you can either look at this as the entire creation, which is fine, or just specifically day six. Either way, sex falls under the very good category. Genesis chapter 2, the next verse in the Bible after the last verse of chapter 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended all his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God didn't create anything after day 6 when he said it was very good. God finished creating. He created nothing new. This means that sex falls under the description of very good. God is not anti-sex. He isn't embarrassed. He doesn't hide when we talk about it. He's not embarrassed about what we're talking about this morning or when we're discussing it or when a husband and wife celebrate what he created and enjoy what he created in the way he intends. He is not anti-sex. He is pro-sex. Again, we're talking about his way, not the culture's way. The church and the world both need to hear and understand God's opinion about sex. Not just the world and the church need to hear and understand God's opinion about sex. Do you talk about sex the way God does? The way he planned, the way he designed it? That yes, we should not follow the world's approach, what the world does and says about sex. But neither should we be embarrassed or ashamed about what God created to be enjoyed in marriage and what he said was very good. You realize that God did this prior to anything else. He planned it. It wasn't a response to the sin of Adam and Eve. It was his plan. God is pro-sex, and he set boundaries for it. His perspective on sex is he is for it, and he set boundaries for it. Number one boundary: you shall not commit adultery, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, in the Ten Commandments. That means there is no sexual relations with anyone other than my spouse. Nothing outside of marriage. If it's not my spouse, I am not doing that with them. And he also said, through Paul in 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, your sanctification. You should abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Sexual immorality, remember that's the porneia word from last week. An umbrella word, it covers any kind of sexual relationship or activity outside of God's plan. One man, one woman for a lifetime. Paul says, no sex with anybody other than your spouse and no sex outside of God's instructions, God's boundaries. Why did God set boundaries? Well, we saw last week God intended becoming one flesh to be a spiritual as well as a physical connection, and that he also, now we know, planned for it to be pleasurable. God therefore knew we needed boundaries. We needed guardrails to keep us safe, to keep us from going off the cliff or into the ditch. We wouldn't just engage in sex with anyone and everyone, then having to endure that bond, that relationship, the consequences that are lifelong. because we know it's pleasurable, he said, there's boundaries to keep you safe, to keep you on track. Do you appreciate and embrace God's boundaries, or do you mock and defy them? Do you appreciate and embrace God's boundaries, or do you mock and defy them? How do you view God's boundaries about sex? Do you appreciate the fact that he put them there to keep you safe, for your protection, so that you could enjoy what he created in the right way, in the best possible way, in the right situation? Or do you think God's rules, God's boundaries, they're old-fashioned, he's a prude, he's uptight, he's narrow-minded, he's restrictive? Now, what about God's boundaries in other areas outside of sex? What is your perspective? How do you view them? All right, you ready to get into the text? Because we only covered the first few words of verse 1, so we're going to get into the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, go back to verse 1, we'll actually talk about the whole verse. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So we got to stop here. Do you know what a euphemism is? Because this is, in the second half of the verse, there's a euphemism. A dictionary defines a euphemism as this: a substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something is unpleasant. That doesn't help you maybe, but we use them all the time. A woman is pregnant. Well, what do we say? Well, she's expecting. She's with child. She has a baby bump. These are euphemisms for pregnancy. What about if you get fired? Some people will say, we're going to let you go. I'm going to be in between jobs. I'm going to be laid off. I lost a job. I'm outsourced. I'm downsized. Well, you got fired, but these are euphemisms. Here's another one. Died. We use passed away, stepped into eternity, no longer with us. These are all euphemisms. The second half of verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That is a euphemism for sexual relations. It is good for a man not to touch a woman is also one of those slogans that, or phrases or philosophies that the church in Corinth was using. It appears that some in the Corinth decided, I'm not going to engage in sex anyway, no way, no how, none of it. No type of sexual activity at all. And then they were either teaching or trying to get people on board with their philosophy. Now, this slogan or this idea is correct if you're talking about sex outside of God's boundaries. But as we just learned, sex inside God's boundaries is very good. It is something God blessed and God designed to be enjoyed and for pleasure. That is why the next thing Paul writes is this. Look at verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. If we taught and followed that idea, we would be in trouble, because here the ESV is helpful in understanding. But on the contrary, in spite of that slogan that people are teaching, Paul says, because of temptation to sexual morality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. If we taught and followed that slogan, we're disregarding God's plan. Sex outside of God's boundaries, that applies. Sex inside of God's boundaries, we're disregarding God's plan and purpose for sex. Also, Paul says, if you do this, if you choose to do this, you are putting yourself and your spouse in danger of sexual immorality, looking for what you should be getting inside your marriage, outside your marriage, because God planned and designed the vast majority of us to be married. Think of the number of people you know who are single and have been that way for a long time. They're very few. That is not how God designed the most of us. And then if you are designed to be married, you are designed to have a physical, intimate relationship with your spouse. Think about this. So you got fish jumping from one bowl to the other. I have no idea why the fish is doing it, but here's what my thinking says. The fish wants to get away. He wants some more fin room. He wants to spread out. He wants some more space. So he has to leave where he is and go to this other bowl. But if you look at this picture, he's still confined in the bowl. Why doesn't the fish, if he wants more freedom or she wants more freedom, why does he jump into the bowl? Why doesn't he just stay out of the bowl? Look how much space is around the bowl. Well, duh, Pastor Brian. He's going to die. She's going to die. He can't live outside of water. He will fail at living outside of water because God didn't design him or her to live outside of water. Just like we'll see, God has not designed or gifted us, most of us, to live without a spouse, and sexual intimacy is an important part of that. So just like we would never ask a fish to live out of water because God didn't design him to do that, we shouldn't ask people to, say, live in a marriage without sex. Don't change God's design and plan for sex or anything else. Follow it. Don't change God's plan or design. Follow his plan. Follow his design. So do you try and change God's plan, adjust, tweak, move God's boundaries on sex or anything else? Do you try and fix them? Do you try to get them to be what you think they should be, to modernize them, update them? Or are you doing your best to follow them? Don't change God's plan and design for anything, including sex. God is pro-sex. He set boundaries for it. And he says, your body belongs to your spouse. Your body belongs to your spouse. Remember, at the end of chapter 6, this is what Paul said. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. We talked about last week, your body belongs to God. It's God's. Because our body isn't our own, we need to ask not what should I do or shouldn't I do with my body, but what does God want me to do with his body? One of the things that God says you are to do with your body is, what did we just say? Because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. And Paul continues, let the husband render to his wife and the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, the wife does. Do not deprive one another. If you're a Christian, first and foremost, your body belongs to God. If you are a Christian and you are married, your body belongs to your, next to your spouse. And specifically, the context is sexual relations, fulfillment, meeting the other person's, your spouse's sexual needs. Paul says, the first phrase of verse 5, do not deprive. Deprive, taking something that, from another person that is rightfully theirs. Do not rob. Do not steal what your spouse owns. Do not rob your spouse of what belongs to them. You may have never heard this or thought about this, and it may be hard to accept. Why do I have to give up my rights? Why do they get a say? It's my body. Why should it matter? Why should I do this? Well, first of all, it's not your body, it's God's. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God owns your body. And it's a response to what God has done for you. If you love me, keep my commandments. We just read it from God's word. It's what God says through the Apostle Paul. Because you know as a believer that disobedience, not following what God's word says, is sin, and that brings consequences. It's also an act of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your most important and closest neighbor? Your spouse, if you're married. It also helps protect your spouse. Go back to 1 Corinthians and the end of verse 5. So that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So you are protecting your spouse from going outside of God's boundaries when you are seeking to meet their needs. Pastor Brian, is this universal? Are there any exceptions? Are there any loopholes? Well, there's no loopholes, but God, through Paul, does give some instructions about exceptions. Look at the middle of verse 5. It says, do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. The context is, you have mutually agreed on with your spouse that we are not going to have sexual relations for a specific person, purpose or reason. Paul says prayer and fasting, and obviously there's also physical issues. If there's a physical recovering from an injury or a surgery, or if you are deployed and your spouse is at home, there's going to be a time when you cannot celebrate a physical union. But it is limited, it is finite, and when the agreed upon time is up, there should be no delay in resuming this relationship. Don't rob your spouse of what belongs to them. Now, I'm going to give you a word of caution here, and I don't have time to unpack all this, but I want to make sure you understand. We are not to use this verse, this text, to demand things from our spouse, but it is an opportunity to serve, love, and bless our spouse. We don't take the world's approach. We are not selfish. We are unselfish. We live out the characteristics of love from 1 Corinthians 13, which we will get to but haven't been there yet. We live them out in the context of every aspect of our marriage and life, but specifically here in the context of sexual relations. We do not use sex as a bargaining tool to manipulate, to control our spouse, we use it to give satisfaction, give them pleasure. This aspect of marriage can be challenging. Just challenging if you have a normal, healthy relationship in marriage, but that challenge increases exponentially if you or your spouse have brought in sexual baggage into your relationship, and you need to take this into account, and you need to walk through this and take the thoughts and God's principles and apply it to every area of life, including this, and know how to approach it with your spouse. The approach we should take overall is from Romans chapter 12. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo, go beyond, do more than they're doing. Not for your own selfishness, but to honor, to value, respect, to demonstrate how much you love them in a physical way. Do you know that your body belongs to your spouse? Does it make a difference in how you approach the issue of sexual intimacy in your marriage? Do you or are you depriving or robbing your spouse of what belongs to them? Do you use sex as a bargaining chip to manipulate and control your spouse? Do you withhold sex to get what you want, to get your way? That's not the way we do it. We take the opportunity to use sex as a blessing to serve and love our spouse. God is pro-sex. He set boundaries for it. He says your body belongs to your spouse. And he says it is not better to be married or better to be single. In other words, neither option is better. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. But I say to you this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself. The context here is Paul is single. Paul spent a lot of time talking about marriage and physical intimacy, and now almost in passing he mentions or implies that he is single, which is brought out in other contexts. In part, he's going to touch on it here, but he's going to talk about it in chapter 7 more about this and going more in depth. And then he says, I wish you were like me. I wish you were single. We don't know why Paul is single. He could have been a widower. He could have been divorced. He could have never been married. We only know that he's asking to be like me, not married. He says it's a concession, not a command. In other words, marriage is not something that is commanded. Singleness is not something is commanded. They're not an expectation. You're not expected to be single. You're not expected to be married. One is not better than the other. We often see singleness as being a temporary situation that we want to get out of as quickly as possible. That's the best case. Or if the worst case is we view it as a punishment or as a curse. Neither being single is better or being married is better. They're just different parts of God's plan. If you're in the single group, you're not better or worse. If you're in the married group, you're not better or worse. They're both parts of God's plan. They're just different parts of God's plan. If you're one category, you are not more spiritual than the other. If you're in one category, the other isn't more spiritual than you. They're not second-class citizens or second-class Christians. If you're married, the singles aren't second-class. If you're singles, the married aren't second-class. It's not one has more freedom than the other. Both groups are expected to remain sexually and morally pure. But what that looks like is different for each group. Being single or being married both have pluses and minuses. They both have positives and negatives. They have benefits and responsibilities. Neither is better, neither is worse. Because what does Paul say at the end of verse 7? Each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. Neither being married or being single is better. They are both gifts from God. They're just different gifts from God. Both are gifts from God. Do you view the category you are in as better or worse than the other one? Do you view the people as in the other category as being more spiritual than you, or the people in your category more spiritual? Since the majority of us have been married or are married or will be married, How do you view those who are single? Do you take them as a lower class, a lower level of Christianity than you? Do you think everyone should be married? Do you try and, quote, help those who aren't? Do you encourage them, you should get married? When are you going to get married? Why aren't you married? If you're doing that, here's my piece of advice to you if you're talking to a single in that manner.
Son, just don't. Son, just don't.
Don't do that to the single people. That hurts. They may want to get married and God hasn't opened that door yet. Or God may have blessed them and say, you're going to be single because I have a different plan for you. I have a different gift for you. Neither being married or being single is better. They are just different gifts from God. Don't try to get someone to choose a different gift than what God has given them. Do you celebrate the benefits that come with your gift that God has given to you and the benefits that other people have with the gift God has given to them? Are you fulfilling the responsibilities that come with your gift? Do you encourage others to fulfill the responsibilities that come with their gift? We've covered four facts about God's view of sex. God, number one, is pro-sex. He's not embarrassed. He's not anti-sex. He created it. He doesn't hide or cover his eyes when we talk about it or when married individuals celebrate the gift that he has given them. The church and the world both need to understand God's view of sex, the positive parts and the negative parts. This is what God says about sex, the whole picture. How do you view and talk about sex? Is it the way God does, talking about the way he planned it, he designed it? We should not be embarrassed or ashamed about what God created to be enjoyed within the boundaries of marriage. That's the second fact. God set boundaries for it. God set boundaries for it. Do you appreciate them because you know you put them there for your protection? Or do you think they're old-fashioned and prudish, narrow-minded and restrictive? Do you appreciate and embrace God's boundaries, not just about sex, but about everything? Or do you mock them and defy them? Do you try to change them, adjust, tweak them, so you can do things in ways that God didn't plan for you or intend for you, whether it's about sex or anything else? Don't change God's design and plan for sex or anything else. Follow his plan. Follow his design. Your body belongs to your spouse. As a Christian, your body belongs to God first and then to your spouse. Don't rob your spouse of what belongs to them. Do you deprive or are you depriving, robbing your spouse of what belongs to them? Don't use sex and physical intimacy as a bargaining tool, a manipulation or a control. Don't withhold it to get your way or what you want. Don't be selfish. Live out the characteristics of 1 Corinthians 13 in every aspect of your life, including your physical intimacy with your spouse. It's not better to be single. It's not better to be married. They're not better or worse. They're different. Neither being married or being single is better. They're just different gifts from God. Do you celebrate and enjoy the benefits and fulfill the responsibilities that come with the gift God has given you, whether it's singleness or whether it's marriage? Do you seek to fulfill the responsibilities of being single or being married? Do you encourage others to fulfill the responsibilities God has given them, whether they are single or whether they are married? Are you going to live like who you are? Are you going to have God's view and perspective on sex? Are you going to help other people, believers and unbelievers, understand it? What has God spoken to you about this morning? What does he want you to do? Where does he want you to change? How does he want you to live in light of what you've heard this morning? Now that you understand his perspective on sex better, what is he challenging you, confronting you, convicting you about? What is one practical way you are going to respond to what you have heard this morning about God's view of sex? Are you going to live like who you are? Not only view sex like God does, but celebrate the benefits of the gift God has given you. Fulfill the responsibilities of the gift God has given you and encourage and help others to do the same with the gift God has given them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the practical aspects of your word. We know this might have been an uncomfortable topic or message for some, but you are not embarrassed by what you created. You have a different view than the world. You have a different perspective. Help us to live in ways that show that. Help us to talk about, view, teach, encourage the right view of sexuality according to your word, that it is a wonderful gift to married couples, that inside the boundaries you have set, it is designed for our enjoyment. Help us to keep in those boundaries. Help us to encourage those who are married and single to keep themselves sexually and morally pure and fulfill the responsibilities God has given them in that category, whether it's single or married. Not only that, but that we would be encouraging and celebrating the gift that God has given to others, no matter if it's the same one we have or not. Lord, may you be pleased with what has been said and done, but most importantly, how we will respond in light of the truth of your word, in light of your perspective and view on what you created and called very good inside the boundaries of marriage. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.